Well, if you are a kid in first through fifth grade, you are dismissed to Next Level Kids. You can follow the incredible good-looking Justin Bieber. If you're a parent of a first through fifth grade and you haven't checked in your kid, please follow them to check them in to make sure they're safe and secure. But all kids, first through fifth grade, head on out. And we do that for a specific reason. I want kids to worship with their parents, to experience worship with their parents. But at the same time, I want to make sure that they hear a talk that is on their level. And the stuff that they're learning back at Next Level Kids is amazing. Give it up for our Next Level Kid workers, because they're amazing. I don't even know if they can hear you clap, but they're awesome, and the stuff that they are teaching our kids is just phenomenal. Make sure you take advantage of that. Well, tonight we are continuing our series entitled Worship Happens. And if you missed last week, let me fill you in quickly. The idea of this series is that you are a worshiper. And the question is not, can you worship or how do you worship? The question is, what do you worship? Because we all are amazing worshipers. And maybe it comes out when you watch your favorite sports team, or maybe it comes out with your money, or maybe it comes out when you're around other people, but you are an amazing worshiper. Worship happens. The problem is that we don't often give our worship where it belongs, and that is to God. I have a definition to kick things off that this is what worship is. Worship is our natural response to what we value most. Worship is our natural response to what we value most. Now, the reason that I put in there natural is because we naturally worship things. No one ever had to train you how to cheer for your favorite sports team. It wasn't like they sat you down and said, okay, when they score a touchdown, you raise your hands and you like scream. No one taught you how to do that. It was a natural response. When you get extra money, your paycheck, maybe you got a bonus. No one had to teach you how to like go buck wild crazy. Like they weren't like celebrate when you see this extra money in there. You just naturally did it. Worship is our natural response. But it's really important to understand that it's natural, because worship is one of those things that you can actually fake. And one of my fears about doing a series on worship is that we would learn how to be great at worshiping in here, but that it would just become something that it doesn't really mean anything to us. It's just something that we do. We just go through the motions. It becomes fake. There are lots of things that we fake in our society. Like, most of you have a fake laugh. You do. Some of you just gave me your fake laugh. Like, there it is, right there. Like, someone tells a joke, and you don't want to be rude and just, like, be stone cold and not do anything, and so what do? Like, it's not real, though. It's not genuine. Like, and a fake laugh is not nearly as good as a belly laugh, a true laugh, but you feel like you have to fake it. Some of you women, you have fake purses. You went downtown to Chinatown to buy a purse that looked like the real thing, but it cost a lot less money. It was fake. It's not the real deal, Holyfield. There are lots of things in our society that are fake. If any of you are gangsters, you probably have some fake money. You're printing your own money so you can get away with it. At least that's what they do in the movies. They like have their little mints and they build and they get in trouble. If you're a gangster, don't be. You're going to get in trouble. Every movie I've seen, they get in trouble. So don't be a gangster. But if you're a gangster, you're making fake money. It's not the real deal. Now, the question is, if something is fake, how do you tell if it's fake? A few years ago, my wife and I, we went to New York City to visit her best friend from high school. Her name is Shima. And along for the ride came one of my good friends, Jamie. Now, we went to New York City to experience all the touristy things. But when I was there, one of the things that I really wanted to do was go to a New York Knicks basketball game. Now, if you're not familiar with the NBA, you need to know I love the NBA. And New York Knicks play at Madison Square Garden, which is like the Mecca NBA arena. It is like a historic place. And I really wanted to go see a game. But when we got there, the game was sold out. It was a really big game, and so we couldn't get tickets. So I came up with the idea of just going to the stadium and trying to scalp tickets. Now, before you judge me, I did not know that scalping was illegal. I thought scalping was like going to eBay or Craigslist, and I just thought, you know, hey, they offer tickets, you pay a little money. I had no idea it was a legal thing. And so please don't judge me at all. This was before I learned a lesson. You're going to hear about it in a second. So we go down to New York City, and when you walk up to the stadium, there are all these guys, and they say it really fast. They say, need a ticket, buy a ticket, need a ticket, buy a ticket, need a ticket, buy a ticket, need a ticket, buy a ticket. And they're just saying it really, really quickly. And they want you, either if you need a ticket or if you have a ticket to sell, they'll buy it from you. And so we walked up to one of these, need a ticket, buy a ticket, need a ticket, buy a ticket. We walked up to one of those guys, and we said, we need some tickets. And they said, well, how much are you looking to spend? And my friend Jamie, he's a little bit of a tightwad, he says, I only want to spend $20. And they laughed, and they were like, there's no way. Like, this is a sold-out game. This is a huge deal. There's no way you're getting in there for $20. And so the guy leaves us alone. But he walks over and talks to his friends, and he sends this other scalper guy over to us. And the other scalper comes walking over to us, and he says, hey, I hear you guys need some tickets, but you don't have a lot of money. What are you looking to spend? And my friend Jamie says, $20. And the guy's like, there's no way you're going to get in this game for $20. But here's what I'll do. The lowest that I can possibly go is $60. I will give you a ticket for $60. And we kind of talked about it and brainstormed, and I started selling it. I was like, guys, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Like, $60 is worth it. Like, this, you've got to do this. Like, we're only going to be here one time. And so I convinced them to do it. And so there was an ATM connected to Madison Square Garden. So Jamie and Shima and my wife Monica, they go over to the ATM, and they pull out the money, and I hang out with the scalper. Now, as I'm hanging out with him, I ask him if I can see the tickets because I want to make sure they're the real deal. And so he pulls out the tickets, and I rub my fingers across the tickets to make sure the ink doesn't come off. And then I look at the back, and the back, it has the official Ticketmaster stamp on it. And so I knew it was the real deal. And so I felt good giving this guy our money. And so we transfer the money. Monica and I, as a couple, we gave him $120. Everyone else gave him $60. And we walk into the stadium. Now, I don't know if it's still like this, but back then when we walked into the stadium, they didn't take your ticket at the door. You actually walked through security and then went up the escalators to like where the main stadium was, and you could buy things. You could buy jerseys. You could buy T-shirts. You could buy nachos and popcorn. You could buy whatever you want. You were like in the stadium. They actually took your ticket when you went to your seat. Like, so there's the doorway, there's a ticket person right here, and I can see over their shoulder, I can see the court, and I can see the basketball players playing, and I go to hand the lady my ticket, and I walk past her quickly as almost to do like a relay. I was just going to like stick my hand back and get my ticket as I was going in because I was so focused on getting into the game. And as I reach back to take my ticket, she says, where did you get this ticket from? And it was like, "Err." I said, we got it from outside. She said, well, did you know it's illegal to buy tickets from outside? And I'm like starting to sweat. I'm like, no, I didn't know it was illegal. Like, what, was she about to bust me? And then she says to me, this is a fake ticket. Like, I was shocked. Like, I was floored. And then our friends started giving their tickets to see if maybe it was just like a mistake, and all of our tickets were fake. We were out of money, like, instantly. And we left that stadium, and we just looked depressed. I mean, we all looked like our dog died. Like, we were just looking down and kicking our feet. And I actually was hoping that I would look so sad that someone would have pity on me and offer me a ticket to get into the game. But we're walking, and we're just in New York City leaving Madison Square Garden. And as we're about a block away, we're kind of in a half circle, and this guy comes walking up in between us, and he just kind of stops. And I look up at him, and I say, hey, guys, this is the guy that sold us our ticket. And Jamie says, no, it's not. And the guy just stands there. He doesn't say anything. And I say, yes, it is. This is the guy that sold us ticket. And Monica says, no, it's not. It's not him, Rob. You're confused. And I said, guys, listen, at this point, I turn my back to the guy, and I'm talking to my friends and my wife. And I said, guys, you need to hear me. This is the guy that sold us our ticket. Like, he had a really cool jacket on, and I remember this jacket. Like, I stood right next to him. This is the guy. At that point, the guy takes off running. Now, the safe thing would be just to let him run, but that's not how we live. So Shima runs after this guy, and then my friend Jamie goes chasing after Shima, and I decided to stay back and protect my wife. We were in New York City. I wouldn't going to leave her to those crooks and criminals. And so they go chasing down. Now, here's the thing. If you are ever being chased by someone, a great secret that you need to know is you need to go to a really public place because it's easy to lose people in public places. And this guy was incredibly smart. He ran to the very first subway that he could find. He jumped the little turnstile thing, and he hopped on a train. And my friend Shima, when she jumped down the stairs, she ran into a rather large woman, knocked her down, had to help her get up. The lady was really not happy, and they had to deal with that whole thing, and so we never caught the guy. Now, I am incredibly bitter about that story to this day. It was like 9 years ago, and I still, if I ever saw that guy, I would not be happy with him. I don't know what I would do. But here's the thing. What is the key to get us into that game? It wasn't just having a ticket. It was having a real ticket. And the way that we knew that our ticket was fake was it did not produce the results of getting into a game. And that's how you test something in life. If something is real, it produces real results. If you have a fake product, it's not going to give you the same results as a real product. So when we're talking about worship, how do you give God real worship? Because we can fake it. We can come here and we can lift our hands and we can close our eyes and it's not genuine. It's not real. In fact, in Jesus' day, he dealt with this. He looked at a crowd that was just giving him lip service. They were giving him fake worship. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Jesus was looking out at a crowd, and he was saying, they're doing the religious thing. They're talking the right talk. They're dressing the right way. They're doing the right things, but their hearts, I don't have their hearts, so their worship is fake. And it is so easy to come here, and I really want us to be a church that really learns how to passionately worship Jesus. I said this a couple weeks ago. When we sing these songs, I want us to leave it all on the floor. I want us to be sweating. I want us to be tired. I don't want us just to like go through the motions. I really want us to be passionate to sing to our God and just and give it our all. But we can learn to fake it. And Jesus doesn't want just the motions. He doesn't just want the words to come out of our mouth. He wants our hearts. I was reading, rereading actually a book by David Platt, and it's called Radical, and it's one of the most challenging books that I've ever read. And if you're looking to just get slapped in the face, read this book. If you're happy where you're at spiritually, don't read it, because it is a challenging, challenging book. And in the book, David talks about what is the message of Christianity. And I don't know if I were to ask you what the message of Christianity, I don't know exactly what you would say, but David says that if you were to ask the average church person what the message of Christianity is, they would say that Jesus loves me. They would say that's the message of Christianity. And he says at first that sounds like a great thing. Jesus loves me. That's a great message. That sounds like the message of Christianity. But David says when you really dive into the Bible, that is not the message of Christianity. He says the reason is because if you look at that sentence, Jesus loves me, what is the subject of the sentence? Me. And one of the problems with American Christianity is we've made it all about me. And we like to go to church services that fit my needs. And we like worship songs that fit my needs. And we like to listen to preachers that fit my needs. And then it carries over to the rest of our world. It carries over to the way that we spend our money. We're not asking God how we should spend our money. We're spending our money what is best for me. And when we make decisions with relationships, we're not asking God for wisdom or if we should pursue this relationship. We're just saying, hey, if it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. And when we buy houses, we're not even asking God, hey, is this the right neighborhood? Is this the right place? We're buying houses that are best for me. In our whole society, everything is just about me, 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 me. And so we transferred that into Christianity. But the subject of Christianity is not you. And I love what David Platt says. It's going to come up on the screens. Look at it with me. David says, the message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I may make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among all nations. So, does God love you? Yes, he passionately loves you. But you're not the subject of his love. God is. And God loved you and God saved you so that you could make him known to the rest of the world. That's biblical Christianity. And before we can really dive in and understand worship, we've got to make sure we have that mindset. Because if you come in here every single week and it's all about you, you're never going to truly worship God. So what is fake worship? Well, fake worship is when you make it all about you, when it's all about the warm fuzzies, when you do things to give, you know, yourself glory, when you get attention to yourself. True worship is when you make it all about God. And at the end of the day, the way that you're going to be able to tell if your worship is real or fake is there's a great saying out there, the proof is in the pudding. Have you ever heard that saying? The proof is in the pudding. The way that you're going to tell, the proof is in the pudding when it comes to your worship is how you act Monday through Saturday. If what you do in here on Sunday is great, and if you listen to a talk, and if you raise your hands and you worship God, that's all great stuff. That's stuff that we should be doing. But if Monday through Saturday, your life is not honoring to God, all you've done is bring fake worship to the table. That is the idea of tonight's talk. In fact, if there was a name for this talk, it would be The Proof is in the Pudding. I want to read to you some verses from Paul the Apostle, and Paul is one of the main authors of the New Testament, and in his letter to the Romans, if you've never read Romans, it's one of the most challenging books in the whole entire Bible. In his letter to the Romans, he talks specifically about worship, and specifically he talks about how we can make sure that we have true worship. So with understanding that, let's dive into our text for the night. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, most people believe that this is a song that the early church would have sung. And it was either something that they chanted, or it was like a worship song, or it was a hymn. It was something that they all would have known. So when Paul included this in his letter, they all would have been like, oh yeah, that's my jam. I know that thing. Like, he's speaking my language. Like, I understand that. But one of the problems when Americans come to songs is we are known for listening to songs and knowing the words to songs, but we never analyze what the songs mean. And I bet you right now, you know dozens of songs and you know the words to songs, but if I were to ask you what that song is about, you wouldn't have a fat clue. Lately, I've been experiencing this with kids' songs and kids' stories. I've known these stories and these songs for years, but now that I have twins, they're 15 months old, I've started singing these songs and telling these stories to my kids, and it's the first time in my life that I've started analyzing what these things mean, and like, there's some messed up kid stuff out there. I was reading my son a few months ago, Rub-a-dub-dub, Three Men in the Tub, The Butcher, the Baker, the Candlestick Maker. I had to close the book. I'm like, son, I'm not reading this stuff to you. Like, I don't care who they are. I don't care what they're doing. I don't want to read a story about three grown men. What does that have to do with kids? Three grown men in the tub. I never. There's other things out there. I was singing my kids a song. You sing Ring Around the Rosie, Pocket Full of Posy, Ashes to Ashes, We All Fall Down. Sounds like a great song. And then you start analyzing Ashes to Ashes. That's death. Everyone's dying in this song. I'm not singing that to my kids. Or there's that Rockabye Baby song. I was months ago, before my kids could like really crawl, I was holding my son Hayden. I was singing Rockabye Baby, and I got to the end, and I was like, dude, man, I'm sorry. No wonder you're crying all the time. Like, you fell from a tree, and daddy didn't even catch you. The song's not a happy song. Like, you start analyzing these things, and you know the words. You've sang them before. You've said them before, but you've never analyzed, like, what does this actually mean? And we do this with the radio. There's a song right now that I would bet most of you know that's on the radio. There's a song, it's been out for a couple months. It's one of the most catchy songs on the radio. The song, it's by the band, I think they're called Fun, and the song is called Tonight. When I first heard that song, I was like, this is a great song. And the chorus says, tonight we are young, we're going to catch this world on fire, and it's like this great like anthem song, and I'm like, man, this song's all about like young people shining, and like, this is great, and like, I have plans for us to do this song at church on Sunday, and I'm like, man, this is an amazing song. I can't believe they're playing this on the radio. And then I started analyzing the chorus. The song's all about like getting wasted at a bar, and I was like, do what? Like, I knew the words, I was singing the words, but I hadn't analyzed them. And I bet it's the same thing with you. And so I want us to take a minute before we just skip through the song that we just put up here on the screen. I want us to break it down and analyze it, because in order for us to get the point of tonight's message, we have to get this song. Paul put the song in there for a specific reason. So I want to read it again, and this time I want to break it down for you. Look at what Paul says. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond all tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Now, I love this. What this is saying is this is painting a picture of who God is. God is so big and God is so vast that we can't even understand his ways. Like, and in my mind, that's a good thing. I don't want a God that is so small that I can control him, that I understand him. I want a God that is so vast that even though when I don't understand him, I'm drawn to search out and try to get to know him because I just can't figure him out. In fact, this is something that really drives people crazy. Oftentimes when you go through something bad, you want God to tell you why. But if you read through the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, and you read through the book of Job, bad things happen to Job over and over and over again. And he just finally cries out and says, God, tell me what's up. And God looks at him and says, I could tell you why you went through this, but you couldn't fathom it. God's ways are not our ways. And we don't understand why we're going through some of the things we're going through, but we can trust that God is big and that he has a plan for us and that we can trust him with our lives. He's huge. And he doesn't always give us all the answers. And in fact, if he did give the answers, we'd just be like, I don't even know what that means, God. He's so big. Like, he's so vast. And that's what the song is starting out. It's saying, like, God is worthy of our worship because he's big. He's not like you and I. He's not something that we can just grab onto. He's huge. He is worthy of our worship. And then he goes on to say this. Or who has been his counselor? Who has been God's counselor? Who has ever, like, who's God ever gone to and said, hey, I'm struggling with something? Like, Who has God ever said, hey, I really need some advice? What do you and I do if we're struggling with something? When we finally get over our pride, we find somebody and we say, hey, can you help me out with this situation? But it's not like God is like, hey, I'm struggling with this. I don't know what to do with Matt. Hey, Bubba, what do I do with Matt? Give me some advice. Like, God is so big and so, like, amazing that he doesn't need to ask anyone for advice. He doesn't need a counselor. God has all the answers. God knows what he's doing, and we can trust him with our lives. Then he goes on to say, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And I love that he puts that in the psalm, because that is a slap in the face of so much of American Christianity. The song that we just read, it's saying, who has given to God that God should repay him? That's meaning, like, a lot of times in American Christianity, it's presented like this. If you give money to God, then God will bless you. It's like, if I give something, then God's going to repay me with a blessing. Or you need to read your Bibles. I think reading your Bible is really, really important. But the mindset that can sink into American Christians is, oh, if I read my Bible, then God's going to give me something. And he's going to give me a good day. Or some of you think this about prayer. Okay, I need to pray. And I don't need to pray just to get to know God. I need to pray so that God will reward me with what I want. And I'm single. I really would like to mingle. Dear God, please let that hot girl talk to me. We think, okay, if I pray to him, then he's going to magically draw her to me. But what Paul is saying here is, like, you giving God something and thinking that he's going to reward you is a slap in the face of what he's already given you. What has God given you? He gave you everything. He gave you his son, and his son died on a cross for you to say, oh God, here's 10 bucks. Now reward me? That's a slap in the face of our God. Well, we were singing this song earlier, like Amazing Love. How can this be that you, my king, would die for me? Like, I don't know how we can sing that song and not tear up. Amazing Love. How can this be that you, my king, would die for me? And then we think, oh, let me give you 20 bucks and you're going to reward me? No, we should be saying, God, if you want my whole wallet, you can have it. If you want my life, you can have it. Whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, you are worthy to take it because it's all yours. But see, with us in worship, we make it all about us. And we think, oh, if I lift my hands, then maybe God will bless me. If I give a little money, maybe God will bless me. But Paul is saying, who has given God anything that he should repay you? We've got to get that. If we're going to worship God, we've got to stop making it all about us. And we got to make it about him. Well, Paul concludes this section by saying this to him. Actually, let me start over. It says, for from him and through him and to him all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul wraps up this song that they sang that they would have been really familiar with by saying, it is all about God. It's all about God's glory. You're not the center of the universe. God is. And if God is the center of the universe, so that's why he deserves our worship. Does God love us? Yes. But it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about God. Now that we understand that song, we can understand what Paul says next. Let's look at what Paul says next. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So Paul starts off this next section by saying, therefore. And if you're ever reading through the Bible and you see the words therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? Because Paul is setting up an idea, and you can't understand this idea if you don't know where Paul came from. That's why I had to read to you that song. I couldn't just jump in and start saying therefore, because we wouldn't have got it. We had to get that song because we had to know it's not about us. It's about God. It's about God's glory. So then Paul comes back and says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, because it's all about God, because we can't repay God because he's already given us everything, we should consider that. We should consider God's mercy, that even though we didn't deserve it, he sent his son to die for us. We should consider that. And what should that thought do? It should cause us to live for God. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in Old Testament times, sacrifices was a huge part of the worship service. If you made a mistake, if you sinned, you had to sacrifice a lamb, and it would be the thing that its blood would wipe your sins clean. Now, today, that's not a part of our culture. I don't often see on Facebook someone update their status with, "Man, I really blew it today. Time to turn up the fireplace and cook an emu. Got to sacrifice. Come on, don't give me a pity laugh. That was kind of funny. Emu." I could have said anything. I said an emu. Anyway, I thought that was funny. You could have sacrificed. I don't see people putting on Facebook, like, "I had to sacrifice an animal today." That's not a part of our society. And so we don't really get when Paul says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." That doesn't make sense to us. But what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, in light of what we just learned, that it's all about God, that God sacrificed himself for you because he loves you. But it's not just for you. It's so that you can make God famous, because it's all about God's glory. Because of all that, your response to God is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means that when you make decisions Monday through Saturday, you're doing it in a way that honors God. It's a living sacrifice. It's saying, "You know what, God, I really would like to be selfish with my money, but because of what you've done for me, I'm not going to be." It's saying, "You know what, God, I really want to be a jerk to my spouse, but because of what you've done, I'm going to love my spouse like you love the church." And it's saying, "You know what, I really want to punch my kids in the face. Like, they're annoying as all get out. But because of your grace for me, I'm going to show grace to my kids." It is responding to God and then living it out in worship Monday through Saturday. The way that you worship God is not just in this service. It's how you carry yourself. It's when you go to work and everyone else is gossiping and talking behind people's backs, and it's you biting your tongue and saying, "This is my spiritual act of worship. I'm not going to do what everyone else is doing." It's when it would be really easy to cut corners and not have integrity because nobody's looking. It's saying, "Okay, this is my spiritual sacrifice. I'm going to be a living sacrifice to you, God. And even though no one else is looking, because I'm trying to honor you, I'm not going to cut this corner." It's saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to have integrity. I'm going to live this life in a way that honors you. I'm going to treat people with love, even the unlovable people. I'm going to treat them with respect. And it's not to make a name for myself. It's because I want to make you famous." Now, look at the way that Paul ends this. When you live your life as a living sacrifice, look at what Paul says. He says, "This is your spiritual act of worship." I skipped ahead, so let me get up there. This is your spiritual act of, what's that last word? Worship. So what's your spiritual act of worship? Is it coming here and singing a few songs and raising your hand and closing your eyes? No. Does God want us to do that? Yes, that's all a part of worship. But your spiritual act of worship is living for him Monday through Saturday and not just on Sunday. So now that we get that, Paul concludes by saying, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul ends this section by saying, because it's all about God, because you should be living a life that is worthy of God, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't do what everyone else is doing. I know no one else is waiting to have sex until marriage, but you're not like everyone else. You wait. And why do you do that? Is it because God is this like killjoy? No, God wants what's best for you. And this is your spiritual act of worship. You lay it down and say, "God, look, if it was up to me, I would not be waiting for the honeymoon. But because of you, I want to honor you with my life." You make these decisions to honor God. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but renew your mind. So what do you need to do? As Christians, it's not just about saying, "Okay, today I'm not going to sin." It's about saying whatever area in your life is not worshiping to God, you renew your mind and you replace the negative thoughts and you replace that sin life by renewing, by changing your thinking. So here's the application from this talk. This week, what is an area of your life where you are not worshiping God? Is it with your finances? Is it with the way that you treat people? Is it with your spouse? Is your relationship with your spouse? If you're single, is it with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Or is it with your time? What is the area of your life where if you examined it and when you looked down, you said, "Okay, this is not worshiping God"? Whatever area that is, start transforming your mind and stop conforming to the pattern of this world. I hope that through this series, we'll start coming to church expecting God to move, and we'll be passionate about worshiping God through song. But ultimately, I hope that we worship God every day of the week by the way that we live our lives.